Chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in just a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in this mystery of Christ, which in other ages was never made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and the partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which was from the very beginning of the world, it has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and the powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal power, a purpose, which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Lord, before we take communion, we pray that your Spirit would lead us and guide us into truth, and you would help us understand these words of St. Paul, and that you'd use them to help us discover mystery and look deeply into our hearts and our souls and our relationship with you, and just to see the purpose of our life, of why we are alive and what it is that we are accomplishing with our lives, that you would show us as Paul, that we could see things that have been hidden. And you've given us here, he tells us, the ability to now know and understand mystery that has been hidden throughout all the ages from the time that this world was created up until Paul was given the revelation to unveil the mystery. Help us to see and to understand this mystery that you're speaking of in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, verse 3 of chapter 1 gives us the real key to the first portion of the book of Ephesians. It's divided into three major portions. And the first portion, of course, is the 20th verse of the first chapter, which is wrought in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and set him at his own right hand. And then he goes on to tell us that we are his body, so we're seated with him. So the first part of our experience is that we're seated with Christ. The third verse tells us what the book of Ephesians is going to do for us. Number one, it tells us we're blessed as God has been blessed, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed us with all, not a few or some or a couple, but all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. So the first part is all about being seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Otherwise, you're seated here in San Diego, but the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in God's eyes has lifted you up into the heavens, and you are seated there with him. And being seated with him, he spends the first three chapters of explaining to you the great gifts that God has given to you and why you're alive. then you can find the second portion. It's very easily defined, and it starts with the fourth chapter. But it's there that you learn what it means to be a Christian. But there's no way you can be a Christian without experiencing the first three chapters. So he spends the first three chapters of telling you everything that God has done for you. And there's nothing that we can do for him. So he spends three chapters getting you ready to understand. And then he shows you how to live the Christian life. And then he shows you how to defend your place in this body before you get to heaven. So, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Now, Paul was arrested and put in prison by the Jews. And he was a prisoner and tortured because he proclaimed in front of the Jewish leaders one day that Gentiles had the same right to the inheritance of God that the Jews had. They didn't want to hear any part of that. So, we can read throughout the New Testament, especially the book of Acts, and we see that Paul was arrested, he was beaten, he was imprisoned, he was put on a ship and taken on his way to Rome. The ship sunk. He was out in the deep for 3 days and three nights, floating around. He was in fear. He was shipwrecked onto an island. He went with all the local natives of that island and started to build a fire, and they were watching him. And as he stuck his hand into the wood to pick up wood for the fire, there was a poisonous snake that bit him on the hand. And he just quickly shook it off, and they thought that he should have dropped dead on the spot. And he didn't drop dead on the spot, and it just amazed them. And in that amazement, it turned some of them to the Lord. Paul said, though I've had perils and testings and persecutions and whippings and scourgings, and I've been stoned. He was left for dead one time as they took him outside of the city and stoned him, leaving him for dead. He's laying there. They walk away. He comes back alive. They expect that he is dead. It could be what he was talking about in 1 Corinthians when he said, I know a man of about 14 years ago, in the body or out of the body, I don't know which, but he was taken up into the third heaven, and he saw things that were unspeakable by man. And some believe that that's where Paul was laying there, having been stoned, and people left him for dead. When they were trying to catch him, in one city, they put him actually in a basket case and hooked him to a rope and dropped him over the other side as all the soldiers were looking for him to arrest him. And he was able to escape. He had a lot of pressures in his life. But at this time, he's writing this letter, spending three chapters of this letter of telling you and me the great things that God has done for us. 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 The wonderful things that God has done for us. Us. And so many centuries have gone by where Christians think they have to do something for God. They have to earn their salvation through their works. And it's in this letter he says we're saved by grace and not of works, lest any man should boast. So then the church realizes, okay, God has done so much for us, then what do we do? And the second phase of this book tells us how you live as a Christian. And then at third, you realize, okay, God has done so much for me. Now I am living on a hostile planet that has evil spirits controlling the government and the education and the entertainment, everything about the planet, and it wants to keep me blinded that there's a life off this planet. How do you battle against that? So the third part of Ephesians, of course, is telling you that. So Paul's a prisoner, and if you and I could be put in prison with scars all over our body and bruises and broken teeth and broken bones, and still tell other people good news, that would be a miracle. And he's telling these people this good news from prison. And he's in prison because of the Gentiles, those that are not Jews, as he says. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me towards you, God has given him something very special for Gentiles. It's a dispensation, he calls it. A dispensing would be a word. Go to the dispensary. Something given out. And it's the grace. Grace, basically, you don't deserve something, you get it. Grace, basically, it's unmerited. You still receive the honor and the blessing of it. And though the Gentiles don't deserve eternal life, and not one of us here deserves to live forever, let alone have the hope that we can live forever. Not a religion, but the true hope that we can live forever. So he says that this has been given by God's grace, how that by revelation he made known unto me, notice the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words. revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So now the mystery unfolds, and he's going to explain the mystery in the third chapter to anybody that would read it. There's a mystery, but it took revelation. It took something beyond a classroom or a professor or a book or historical artifacts or relics or carvings or hieroglyphics in a cave somewhere. It took a revelation that only the creator of heaven and earth could open the eyes and the mind of a man and use him. And I'm just wondering if possibly God could open your eyes and your mind, that God could use you in the last hours of man's history, that he could make you see something that has never been seen before. But the key, I believe, is who Paul was before God did this. Otherwise, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee. He declares himself a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were the ruling hierarchy of all of Israel. The Sanhedrin was that legal group of people that ruled. He had tremendous intellect, tremendous recall of the scriptures. So it's what's in your life today that God can use tomorrow with his grace and his revelation. And many people forget that God can use your skills and your talent, but as long as you're using them and haven't submitted them to him, he can't use them. So let's look at this for a moment. What does he mean by that revelation? He made known unto me the mystery. So a revelation was given that a mystery that had been hidden for centuries and centuries and centuries could be unveiled to him. Well, let's turn back one book to the book of Galatians, to the first chapter. To this group of people, we know that this letter was written to people that claimed to be Christian but were really carnal, and they were worldly, and they were not spiritual. They had a form of godliness, they denied it. And he explained to them in the fifth chapter the difference between the flesh and the spirit. And then he shares about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then in the sixth chapter, he opens up about the people being strong for the things of the Lord. In the first two chapters, he reveals the revelation. And he also says there are a lot of people that will call out on the name of Jesus and teach about Jesus, but it's a different Jesus. It's a fake Jesus. And there are people that think that Jesus is a plastic statue on their dashboard or a necklace, or it's entertainment, or if it's high liturgy. But they don't know Jesus. They go to church. They go to Bible study. They don't know Jesus. There is another Jesus. In fact, there are several Jesuses. Close to where you and I live, there are a lot of Jesuses that you pronounce Jesus. But it's not that kind of Jesus. There are those that would disguise themselves as a Messiah, as a Christ, as a Savior. But if you've never been born again and been filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, how do you know that you know Jesus? And that's what he starts out talking about. So he says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. That's who made him the apostle. Men didn't make it. He wasn't graduating from a school by man, but by Jesus, God the Father, raised him from the dead, the same one that gave him this gift of apostle. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Jesus Christ unto another gospel, something other than the gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel, Moroni or otherwise, we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's very important for you if you didn't connect, because this is what he's telling the church in Ephesus. Through revelation, God gave me a mystery that had been hidden through all the ages up until this time. From the creation of the world, God had a mystery and nobody knew it. And through revelation, God gave it to him. So in this letter, he says to the Galatian church, I didn't receive my knowledge and understanding. Though they'd say, yeah, you graduated from all the great schools. You sat at the feet of the great philosopher Gamaliel. He taught you. You were one-on-one with him. You're a brilliant theologian. You know the Old Testament. And he says, no, none of that counted. God gave me revelation. So this revelation, if you'll notice in verse 12, was of Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my conversation, his manner of living, in time past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and I wasted it. He murdered Christians. So he's saying, beyond measure, you know who I am by reputation. What I have to teach isn't because I've learned it somewhere. God, by his Holy Spirit, has revealed it. I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals. Otherwise, he was at the highest rung of the ladder of Judaism. In my own nation, being more exceeding jealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, when it pleased God to what? To reveal his Son in me. That's the question. Is he in you? Do you know there's someone living inside of you? Christ in you is the hope of glory, the Bible says. When he shared that with me, God showed me, though I was separated from my mother's womb by the grace of God, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither did I go up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. He didn't go to Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and Bartholomew. But instead, I went into Arabia, and I returned again to Damascus. So he went from what we would call Saudi Arabia, the house of Saudi, Arabia, and then to Syria, to the capital, Damascus. And that's where he went first. He didn't talk to anybody. So the revelation that came to him was so supernatural. He could not be influenced by any of the people that spent that time period with Jesus around the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum or Nazareth, or even in Jerusalem. He had to receive all that he got directly from God. Now he used his Old Testament knowledge because he does quote Isaiah. He does quote the prophets and the Psalms. But as far as understanding the message that he writes, he got that from God. And that's what he's telling the people in Ephesus and the people in Galatia. And he's telling us, this is supernatural. It's been hidden until Jesus referred it to me. Now, I like this verse because I was in Saudi Arabia. I was in Arabia recently. And we were able to get some shards from some broken pots that were in the oldest church building out in the middle of the desert. This church was the first church in Saudi Arabia. And when Paul went there, apparently people got saved when he went back to Israel. And in our home, we have these pieces from those Christians that gathered over 2,000 years ago in Arabia. And that's an honor to have a little piece of that, to know that he was there. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. So 3 years he sat praying and seeking the Lord, probably fasting, going over the scrolls of the Old Testament, and the Holy Ghost ministering to him. So he talked to Peter. That's all. After 3 years, he went up and he lived with him for 15 days. He spent 2 days with St. Peter. But of the other apostles saw I none except for James, the Lord's brother. Now imagine the questions you would ask Peter. Just think, what would you ask St. Peter? I'd like to ask him what he felt like when he rebuked Jesus and said, far be it from you. And then what it felt like when Jesus turned when the rooster crowed 3 times. And Jesus told him that would happen and you'd deny me. Or twice and you'd deny me 3 times. I'd like to know what it felt like, you know, Peter to get out of the boat and walk on the water and then to sink. I'd like to know some things about Peter. What was it like to be in your house when Jesus took your mother-in-law by the hand and said, rise up? I mean, I don't know what his relationship was with his mother-in-law. Maybe he felt like, why'd you do that? Let her die. Who knows what was going on? What were you thinking, Pete? You know, come on, tell me some things. And then to think that you could sit with James. What would you ask James, who grew up in the same house, if not the same bedroom, with Jesus of Nazareth? So that's all that he talked to. Two weeks he spent with Peter, and 3 years out in the desert. Now, the things which I write to you, behold, before God, I don't lie. After that, I came into the regions of Syria, Cilicia, was unknown by face to the Christians, to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past is now preaching the faith which once he destroyed. And because I was a Christian, he's saying, they glorified God in me. Well, 14 years after, he said, I did go up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I took Titus with me, and I went by revelation, there's the word again, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Otherwise, to the leaders of the country, he had access to them, and he would go into the people of reputation and sit down and say, let me tell you, you Roman leaders, the gospel's for you too, you Jewish leaders, the gospel is for you. If they had reputation, he had access. But he waited 14 years to go back to his old stomping grounds. And so God was working on him all that time, and how he would do the same with you and me by revelation. Show us the mystery via revelation. So back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So you can read this, or you can read Galatians, and you realize, my goodness, he got a revelation so deep that it takes theologians and seminaries years to even begin to scratch the surface of the book of Romans. You stop and think of the things that Paul wrote, and people discuss them today all around the world. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the pastoral epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. This guy had such revelation from God that it takes some guys 4 to 7 years to get through school just to be able to pass the classes that some brainiac that's a theologian says, here's what you have to do to jump through the hoops to get a grade in my class. And that brainiac doesn't even know what it all means. I mean, God did this, and he can do it for you and me and open our eyes to see, especially about the end of the world. Whereby, when you read, you may understand, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. There was never a man alive up until this period that knew what Paul is teaching the people in Ephesus, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So the key is the Holy Spirit is alive and speaking. And he should be speaking to every one of us. He should be speaking to you. You should be able to hear God's voice. He's in the room, and he's speaking. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking today and spoke 2,000 years ago, he's going to speak tomorrow too. But the more we know of the Lord's word, the more the Spirit can reveal to us. And that's the great importance of us studying the Holy Scriptures. And what is this mystery that has been hidden from the sons of men and now revealed unto Paul, his holy apostles and prophets? And there it is, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So three things. Non-Jewish people, and I'm sure you can put yourself in that position, should be a fellow heir to all that was given to the Jews for eternity. There was only one group of people on this planet that were guaranteed that they could get off this planet alive. One group, the Jewish people. Now, God chooses the foolish to confound the wise. But hidden in God's brilliant mind was the idea that there would be rebellion in heaven and rebellion on planet earth, and God would form a people unto himself. And to show his great wisdom, he would call somebody like you and me to join in without the DNA and genetic code to say that we are from the tribe of, and name one of the 12 tribes of Israel. That God had this laid out in times past. That number one, fellow heirs. Number two, same body. Number three, partakers of his promises. Wherefore, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me. How? By the effectual working of his power. So the same God that was working in Arabia for 3 years, 2 weeks in Jerusalem, and 14 years on the road, is working in this room if you want him to. I've learned that I am the only one that can stop him from working. But if I want God to work, and I truly want my heart to be on fire for him, I say, work, Lord. Even if it's painful, work, Lord. But don't ever let me get lethargic and take it for granted, Lord. Let my heart be an open channel for you. So the effectual working of his power. So very important to remember that though Paul was, quote unquote, the main man, he reminds us in verse 5 that the prophets and the apostles now were given the clear picture. And as you read the other apostles, you realize that they were getting their eyes open to things they did not know as Jewish people. And even Elijah didn't know, and Jeremiah didn't know, and Ezekiel didn't know, and Habakkuk didn't know, and Micah didn't know, and Obadiah didn't know, Malachi and Zechariah didn't know. They had pieces of a puzzle, but the whole picture was never revealed to them. And you have the honor of sitting with a book with pages in your hand that is revealing something that was silent from the creation of mankind up until 2,000 years ago. So he says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now that word unsearchable could also be a diver's term in the ocean. The unfathomable. How deep is the water here? Well, we can't tell you. And that's what the riches of Christ are. Unfathomable. The wealth that God has for you in Jesus Christ is so far beyond, now lay me down to sleep with a bag of peanuts at my feet. If I die before I wake, you know I died with a bellyache. It's so far beyond Jesus loves you, this I know. And that's always good theology, though. It's so deep and so rich. It's just waiting for you to get your little hammer out and your little chisel and start chiseling away on the walls of Scripture and getting the gold mine that is there and unloading it and putting it in your pockets and trying to get all that you can of the wealth that is rightfully yours in Christ Jesus. But so many people just say, well, he's a guy on a cross, he's a guy in a tomb, well, he resurrected, but I don't understand that at all, and apparently I'll see him in heaven. But as far as living their life every day with the joy of the Lord and the power of God unleashed in their life, they don't have it. They don't see it. They don't get it. They think it's about going to church, and then they're bored when they get there. And then they complain when they leave. But he's saying, no, it's the unfathomable riches that are in Christ Jesus, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And what else? To make all men see, what is verse 9? The fellowship of the mystery, which was from the beginning of the world, has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Oh my goodness. There's some good words for us right there. Some really strong words, really. Number one, we are told that from the beginning of the world, God has done something. He has hid something. Well, it tells us prior to that, that you can have in this mystery a fellowship. Now, when your kids growing up, did you ever play the game Clue? You know, Mr. Colonel Mustard did it in the library with a rope, and you had a little rope, and you put the yellow Colonel Mustard in the library and the rope, and Miss whatever her name was in purple did it with a gun in the kitchen, and you move the purple little thing with the gun over to the kitchen, and you try to guess. Well, there's a mystery, and when you're all trying to figure out a mystery, it makes it fun and exciting. And the thrill of it all is fun and exciting. And he says, you have fellowship with this mystery. What is the mystery? Well, something's been hidden by God. You ever geocache? Does that help you a little better than Clue? So if you geocache, you get your GPS, and you know somebody hid something, you find that place, and you try to uncover what it is. God will let you geocache right in the Scripture, that you can go through it, and you can grab it, and you can apply it to your life. So the hidden mystery is something that we can have fellowship and friendship is. And then the bomb that he drops 2,000 years ago is that last statement. Beginning of the world has God been hidden in God. And then there it goes. Who created all things by Jesus Christ. So that's the statement when anybody says that Jesus is nobody. Says right here that Jesus is the creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, it says right here, God created all things by Jesus Christ. So, when you come together to meet over Jesus Christ, shouldn't it really be exciting and thrilling? That you just can't wait to get with another person and sit right next to them, elbows rubbing. We are here because we believe Jesus Christ not only raised from the dead and I get to live forever, but Jesus is the one that created the known world and universe. Yahoo! Oh no, can't do that. We might be called Pentecostal or something, you know. Well, the intent, he says in verse 10, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, what is the purpose? God's purpose and his plan that has been hidden is that the church would be used to show a rich, multi-layered, beyond measurement, the wisdom of God to all unseen authorities that are in heaven. That's what it's about. That's why the church is here. Jesus is the head. We make up the body. We're connected to the body with about 1,400 other churches in our county. These 1,400 churches bump into Riverside County and San Bernardino and Los Angeles and Orange County and work their way up the coast into the state of Oregon and Washington and Idaho and Wyoming, work all the way around the country and all the way over to Europe and wherever the body of Christ is. We have fellowship and we're part of it and he's the head of it. And God is to receive glory from the Christian community. And it's through us being alive in him by the power of the Holy Spirit that he gets honor and glory among all the powers and principalities in heaven. You and I don't think about heaven enough. There are people living in heaven. He just said all the family both in heaven and earth. There are people that live off of this planet. And if I could get a flying saucer to just zip through the room right now or some flashing light, you go, whoa, wow. But the Word of God tells us that, and we don't get excited enough. There are family members living off the planet that you have that are there waiting for you to join them. And once we see the whole picture, whoa. But in God's great wisdom, he knew that the glory of the church would be for his glory, that all the powers and principalities that are in the heavens would go, oh my goodness, God is so wise. It's about his wisdom being shown through this plan of a church that God for centuries knew that he would allow the church to be developed and he would allow Israel to be developed. But for some reason, there's some group of unseen authorities, mayors, governors, chiefs, I don't know what they are, that are in outer space. And those people are going to see that God is so much wiser than they ever thought. To the intent that now, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. So God's purpose and his plan to use the church to show his rich wisdom to all these unseen authorities. And the question has to be raised. Could this be Isaiah 14? Could this be Isaiah 14:12, to be specific? I'll wait till you all turn there. Could it be Isaiah 14:12? Could this specifically be Luke chapter 10? Specifically verse 18? Could it be that Lucifer was booted out of heaven and came down to the globe, planet Earth, and he set up house here, and he has disguised himself? And could it be, as Jesus said in the 10th chapter, the 18th verse of Luke, that he personally saw Satan like lightning fall from heaven? And how often I've heard people say, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. It doesn't say that. The focus isn't on lightning and the fall. The focus is on Satan and lightning. He's very flashy. He's very bright. He moves quickly. He destroys ruthlessly when he destroys. And could it be that the glory of the church is that Satan led a people astray that lived in heaven called angels, and then he captured planet Earth, and in doing so brought sin into the human race, and the people that were designed to live forever began dying. And all through the Bible, we see that people die. And all through the San Diego Union-Tribune and every newspaper in the world, there's an obituary page or two or three or four, and you see that people die. And every day when you open up the obituaries, there are young people, old people, middle-aged people. There are photographs of beautiful women and young, handsome men and old dudes that show their 1940 picture when they were muscle-bound on the beach and they're 97 when they die, and they don't show that picture when they hope they're bound to get some muscle. But could it be that God in his tremendous wisdom knew that he could use something as foolish as you and me, bind us together as a congregation, a church, and then all of that world out there would look and say, oh my goodness, God is so wise that he let his son die and then come inside these people and live in them. And they freely would say, live inside of me, Jesus, because I've let the world live inside of me. And some people, unfortunately, let the world and the devil live inside of them, knowingly. No, God's purpose and his plan. Could this be the sixth chapter of Ephesians? The third part of your homework assignment? What is that third part? There is something going on. Powers, principalities, spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. You see, God's not showing off, but rather God is showing his plan is bigger than me, bigger than any minister, bigger than any preacher, pastor, denomination, religious group, or religious order. There isn't anybody that's got it. God's got it. So God thought this out. He thought it out from the beginning, knowing that there would be a rebellion in heaven. He thought it out about his church, that he would have something called a church, and that his son would be the head of it, and the people that make it up would be the body, the arms, the legs. And in 1 Corinthians 12, in Romans 12, he says the church is a body. There's a hand, there's eyes, there's ears. There's something for all of us to do around the world to love people, but his son is the head of it. And we get all of our strength and our nourishment from him. So one would have to ask, if God thought this out, one would ask, is this the one-third that is mentioned in Revelation 12? Otherwise, in Revelation chapter 12, after he's resurrected from the dead, and the writer of the revelation of Jesus Christ is saying that Satan's kicked out of heaven, is it going back to Luke that Jesus said, I saw the future of when Satan, like lightning, is kicked out? And then it says his tail of that old red dragon, the serpent of old, drug a third of the stars with him down to earth. And many translate that to be the stars are the same word, like in Job, to represent angels. And is it that a third of them are living on our planet, and the deception is so thick and so big that the devil knows if you can't beat the church, you join the church? And that if people won't study to show themselves approved, then he's got the battle won. If people can't open their hearts and say, oh, Lord, I'm so thrilled to be born again and filled with your spirit for eternity and all my sins are forgiven. And you've revealed that I, a Gentile, can have the same promises that were given all the way back to the first Hebrew that we read of, Mr. Abraham himself, to Isaac and Jacob. That we have the blessings of God, and it was hidden up until 2,000 years ago. And God took a murderer of Christians. A murderer. So he could never get any honor or glory and say, I used to kill you people, but now I'm one of you. You just read in Galatians, it said, when I went to preach, the churches had never seen my face, but they had now heard that he who persecuted is now preaching the resurrection. Imagine you're in the first century and in walks this guy. And he comes up and says, hello, I'm Saul from Tarsus. They call me now Paul. You're who? I'm the guy that 14 years, 2 weeks, and 3 days ago used to kill you people. You're him? We wondered where. Yeah, I've been 3 years in the desert. Spent 14 weeks over here, or 14 years away from the community. 2 weeks with St. Peter and 3 days with the Lord's brother James. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus loves you. What? You got to be kidding me. So Paul's very sharp to say it's not just me. Once he released it to me, he knew he could use my talent, but it's these prophets now and the apostles. They've all got the message, and now you have the message. Let your light so shine that men see your good works and they give glory to God. So now the earth is infested, and God created this universe, and the planet is infested. And we're told in Corinthians that these people that preach another Jesus, they're ministers of unrighteousness, Paul called them. But that's no wonder, because Satan himself can transform himself into an angel of light. Otherwise, oh, I remember in the 60s, if you took acid, it was, hey, man, did you see the light? And Satan appeared to a whole generation under acid, but poosh, you see the light. It's so blinding. And then you'd go on another trip, you'd never see it again, and he would get them suicidal and nuts. And some people see the light through sex, and they never can achieve that again. They see it through making money. That word to change themselves into is the same word for a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. It's a metamorphosis. So Satan can transform himself into an angel of light, but his ministers look like they have collars, they have Hawaiian shirts, they can show up in so many different disguises and get people that don't read the word and pray and seek him and don't know him by revelation. You need to have your own personal relationship with Jesus. Not a corporate experience, though that's wonderful, but you need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I think everyone in this room right now need to be baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit. You need the Pentecostal experience. You need to speak in tongues. You need to prophesy. You need to lay hands on people. Let them get healed. You need to have words of knowledge, words of wisdom, be able to teach, preach. Whatever God gives you to do, you need to be able to have it unleashed in your life. You need to thirst and hunger after righteousness. That's when you get filled. But if you just sit back, all conservative, and just, well, I'm at church, and then I'm leaving. Then I'm back at church, and I'm leaving, and I'm back at church, and I'm leaving. And you're not going to get there. You're going to miss all the joy that he's saying. It was hid for centuries, and God gave me this. The least of anyone that should be given this. So, let's look at the simplicity before Mickey leads us in communion. In Genesis, the known universe and this known planet, the creator of everything says that by Jesus, he did it. And we claim to know Jesus, so we should be thrilled. First, after making the planet, he made a man. He breathed into the nose holes of that guy, the nostrils, the breath of life, and he became a living spirit, living soul. Secondly, what did he do? He got that man a woman, and they started a family. And then he showed himself through one, and then Adam and Eve, he showed himself through two. They began having children, many more than Cain and Abel. And he began showing himself through all of them. They became little lights down the planet. Satan was uptight. The angels are looking in, wondering about salvation. How could he do this? They're just made out of clay, but his spirit is living inside of them. And then trouble happens on the planet, and he starts a group of people, a people of promise. They're called Jews. Jews. It's a contraction of the word Judah. It means a praise unto God. He created a praise unto God by putting his spirit in the promises that would fill a person's heart. If you'd live by those promises, your life would be a praise unto God. That's what Jew means. So you're not a Jew because you live in Israel. You're a Jew because God lives inside of you. So you're a contraction of the word Judah, and you're a praise unto God. So he has this group of people. He gives them boundaries of a promised land, a picture of heaven, a promised land for eternity. And those people go rebellious in the flesh. So he raises up a church. And he puts people inside the church. And his light comes out of those people. Then the churches corporately shine bigger lights all around every community and draw people to the Lord. But then he tells the whole story of his whole purpose through revelation by the Holy Bible, doesn't he? So he started with a man, he let the light shine through a family, then he let the light shine through the windows of a nation, and then he let the light shine through the stained glass windows of a church, people. And then he let his light shine through his word that everybody could be assured by revelation that they belong to his family, Jew or Gentile. By God's grace, you are saved. Now, let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a simple question. What is under attack today? Promiscuity? Absolutely not. Would you say intellect? No. The same exact thing that is right up there. Man's identity. Is a man a man or is a woman a woman? Or is a man a woman and a woman's a man? Confusion of sexual identity. Number two, the family. The family is under tremendous attack. That which God put his light into to show the rest of the world his great grace, that a man and a woman could let that light multiply and their children would go let it multiply. Number three, what's under attack today? Israel. Israel. Our president just said the other day, well, the Iranians have some really strong desires to have these nuclear plants for their energy. But they also have a strong desire to kill every American and every Jew on the planet, they've said, with their nuclear program. Doesn't make sense. When 2 weeks earlier we're told we're not a Christian nation, but just this week he said, we probably have more Muslims than anybody in the planet. We're a Muslim nation. Well, no, we're not. There's only 1.3 million Muslims in our country and about 218 million Christians. So the light is going out with Israel. What else is under attack? The church. Everything that by revelation Paul was given to show Jew and Gentile, church and Israel, that you are the family of God, that the spirit of man can live forever if it's been born again, is exactly what is under attack today. Is that not clear? It's so obvious. And so I don't want to stray, and you don't want to stray. We want to fall so madly in love with the Lord. Would it not be great if this were a swimming pool, and you just could take a running leap and just dive right into it, swim around in it for an hour or two, and come back out and say, hey, how are you guys doing? You know, just have a great time with the Lord and love him so much, and you're honest with him, and you're open with him, and you're not playing any games with him. You're on fire for him. And your heart breaks that your sons and daughters and brothers and sisters are going to burn forever in hell. You'll do anything for the Lord to let other people see Christ in you, the hope of glory, that you'd let your light so shine that others would see your good works and give glory to God. And not one person that knows you by name would ever stray from the light that God has put in this mystery that's been hidden for centuries up until the time Paul wrote these words. And you and I just got to read these words. What an honor. That's a great honor. Well, Mickey's going to come and lead us in communion as Johnny and Sarah lead us in worship. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, wherefore I desire that you people do not faint in my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So what he's saying is don't faint, don't get weak in the heart, don't get weary because Paul's in prison. Paul is thrilled to be in prison because it again shows you and every Christian that if this were religion, no guy would write a nice letter to anyone. And I get a lot of letters from prisons. And I hear a lot of happy stories of people that were losers that got found behind bars, and they praise the Lord they're in prison because they're leading other people to the Lord. And that's what he's saying. Don't get weary and brokenhearted that I, Paul the Apostle, I'm in prison. Just know that this is God's way of telling you, if I were a phony, I wouldn't be in prison. If what I'm telling you is not true, I wouldn't be going through persecutions. If the message that I'm trying to convey to you were not real, Satan would just make me a multimillionaire and sitting on top of the world. But because it's about suffering, you can know that everything about Jesus is true. And let me remind you, the Lord said, those that would desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. And if you don't want to suffer, don't try to be a godly woman or a godly man. But if you are wanting to be a godly man or a godly woman, just be prepared. You're going to suffer in many different ways. But it's the minute you quit trying to be godly that the world becomes your closest friend. And all the bangle and bling of the world is laid at your feet if you will just not be godly. Father God, we thank you that Paul the Apostle was willing to suffer and to count his sufferings all joy for just but a moment. And as we take this communion, we would pray that you would wash and cleanse our hearts of sin and of the things of this world that keep us away from prayer and devotion and heart with you, heart to heart, that our heart could be just beating next to your heart. God, may you, by your Spirit, just minister to our souls as we take this cup and this bread to bring us into a deeper relationship, a richer relationship with you. May you fill us with the power of the person of Jesus Christ, we pray, the one by whom you created all things. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.